good to see all y'all again. I pray that the Lord would bless me to be able to speak with a powerful voice by His authority. Brother Kevin's right. Every preacher that gets up before God's people is a little nervous at some level. Not so much because he's going to speak to a crowd publicly, but that he wants to represent God in the right way. Because the way that preachers serve Him in a instruction or in a preaching way reflects upon Him. Just as the way that we serve a master reflects on the master. Or you as a son or daughter reflects upon the name of your mother and father. I'd like to, since it's the time of the year, Christmas time, and everybody's mind is on things that have to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. The angels heralded His advent into the world. They told Joseph, "Don't be afraid to take Mary unto you to be your wife." He told him, she's with child of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit also came to Mary and said that you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. You're going to be with a child, and that holy thing is going to be in you. Now Matthew 1:21, the angel told, I believe it's Joseph, said, "And she shall bring forth a son." Number one, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus." Number two, "For He shall save His people from their sins." That's number three. Three things. She shall bring forth a son, and we know she did. "Thou shalt call His name Jesus," and we know that they did. "For He shall save His people from their sins." Most of Christianity believe the first two. But they won't fully go that third way, all the way, and say, "Well, He did it if you blank." I don't care, fill in the blank, whatever it is. Jesus, she did bring forth a son. They called His name Jesus, for, and He did save His people from their sins. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the birth, because there's a reason why He was born. A lot of people might think that Jesus was born so that we could get presents or something on December 25th. There's a reason why Jesus was born. And one of the first instances that we find about that is not only the prophecy of the angels and a lot of the Old Testament prophecies, or all the Old Testament prophecies about Christ, but in a very real way, Jesus started this. We can find it in Luke chapter 2. And it says, this is right after, Simeon saw Him, said, "Mine eyes have seen Thy salvation." And then the widow, Anna the prophetess, said that. It's in verse 39. "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, we got any 12-year-olds in here? Any 12-year-olds? Maybe a few. Got a few a little younger. Maybe some a little bit over 12 years old. And a bunch of us that are way older than 12 years old. Jesus, when his mom and daddy took him there when he was 12 years old to the Passover to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to remember and think about what you were like when you were 12. I remember some of the stuff that I did when I was 12. They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company or the group that went with them on the road from Galilee, all the way to Jerusalem. It was a road. They all went together. I mean, this is a big deal. Passover is something that every Jew observed.
Right.
They were commanded by God to observe it. And they were supposed to observe it there. And they were required to do so. And they went, and then so a bunch of group of them was coming back. They expected Jesus to be with some of his friends at being 12 years old. You know how boys will do. And they walked a whole day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, just on a side note, it's good for us to seek the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
But we might not always find him among our kinfolk and acquaintances. He is to be found.
Right.
But you're not going to find Jesus everywhere. I mean, he is everywhere, but you're not going to find him everywhere. You might seek him, but you might not find him. In the places that you're looking anyway. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Isn't that funny? Now, I want us to get this. Okay, so they walked a whole day's journey. And then at the end of the day, they couldn't find him. So I imagine they spent the night. Then they walked a whole day's back. The 2 days they'd been without the Lord. And then they looked for him a whole day in Jerusalem. 3 days. Now, I don't know what the word is, just anxious when I, you know, turn my head in Walmart and one of mine's gone, or don't know more, I know where they're at, but, you know, when they were little, you don't know whether somebody stole them or not. These parents were without Jesus for 3 days. And they found him in the temple. And what was he doing at 12 years old in the temple? He was sitting in the midst of the doctors. Both hearing. Now, it's not talking about a doctor with a stethoscope, a medical doctor. This is talking about a doctor of the law. Or one that studied God's word day in and day out. Trying to do it right and understand, much like us preachers do when we read and study the Word of God, we try to figure out what it means. That's what these lawyers did, these doctors. They tried to figure out what God meant when what he said in the Scriptures. And this child, he's not even a man yet. I mean, what we consider a man, in age anyway. 12 years old, all these, he's in the midst of them now. They're around him. He's the center of attention in the temple of God. And these doctors and lawyers, they're all sitting around. And here, he both heard them, and he was asking them questions. Not because he didn't know. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So they asked him some questions at 12 years old. That's amazing. His mom and daddy's freaking out because he's not with them. They find him in the temple, and these doctors and lawyers, a lawyer is a person that studies law, right? These lawyers studied the law of God. These doctors studied the law of God, how to apply them, and they were astonished at Jesus Christ, at his answers, at 12 years old. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Why have you dealt with us this way? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." You know, if you're going to seek the Lord, you need to be sorrowing because he ain't with you. You need to seek him with sorrow if you're not with him. I can imagine that these parents naturally sorrowed because they didn't have their son with them. And Jesus said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not?" That means wist. That's a strange word, isn't it? Basically, it means, don't you know? Don't you know, or don't you understand? Perceive you not? Can't you see? Or it has to do with thoughts. Don't you know something you see or perceive or know? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? My Father's business. Twelve years old is about his Father's business. His Father's business, he wasn't talking about Joseph. No. Joseph was not his father. He was supposed, or it was supposed by everybody else that Joseph was his father, but God was his father. He was about the business of God. And the business of God was that he was to... These men were astonished at him. He wasn't, by the law, able to yet enter into his priesthood, being only 12. I don't think you could be one of them until you were 30. His Father's business. You know, I've got a son, Drew, here, and there's a lot of things that I, over the years, have asked him to do, and he's done them. Most of the time, he did it the way that I wanted it to be done. Sometimes he didn't. But he was, when I gave him a job to do, and he was about doing it, then that was hopefully his single-minded purpose was to do what I asked him to do, the way that I asked him to do, and that means that he was about my business.
Right.
It wasn't his business, it was mine. Now, the difference between me and Drew and God the Father and Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father, and His will was not different. Sometimes He did my will as opposed to what He wanted to do. God ain't like that. So Jesus Christ was always about the Father's business.
Right.
Now, what business was that? I mean, what was the Father's business? It was the Father's business that He would send Jesus Christ into the world, that He would prepare Him a body, and that He would send Him to make reconciliation for the breach that had been caused in the garden for His people. It said what His business was in the beginning, and all throughout it talks about the business of Jesus Christ, that He would redeem them that were under the law. Not only that, but that He would bring all of God's children to glory. All in the Old Testament, all the prophecies that spoke about Jesus Christ talked about His business. The Father's business. And He was the administrator or executor of the will of God. Y'all know, my mother's getting on up in years, and she's about going to have a birthday soon. She'll be 87, and she made me the executor of her estate. That means that I have all the legal authority that I need to carry out her wishes. Jesus Christ is the executor of the will of God. That means that the Father's will is whatever it is, and Jesus Christ is the only one with the authority to execute that will. Y'all know what I mean? When you have a reading of the will, and some, you know, everybody gathers around, and a lot of times, and some, you know, you might get a bunch of stuff and you might not get nothing, but the person that handles the estate and affairs of the loved one is called the executor of the estate. They take care of all the affairs, buying, selling, whatever it is. Jesus Christ is the executor of God's estate. Y'all got that point? Now, let's turn over to John and figure out what part of this will is. John chapter 6. I'm going to drink a little water while y'all turn over there. Starting in verse 28. Jesus tells them, He said, "You see," or in verse 26, He said, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves." You know, that's pretty condemning. To me it is. That He said, "You're not coming to me because I'm the very fountain of mercy walking on the face of the earth. You're coming to me because I filled your bellies." I mean, that's what He said. But because you did eat the loaves and were filled, He said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Wow, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? If it's a work of God, how are you going to do it? I mean, really, let's think about it. If God's the one that does the work, how are you going to do it? Now, I'm not saying there ain't something for us to do. Because Jesus told them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And he was talking about himself. That you believe on Jesus Christ. You want to do something, that's what you do. You believe on Jesus Christ and you follow him. That's the work of God that we're able to do. That's our business. That's our business. Now, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou and all this? And he said, Moses didn't give you that bread, and the bread of God is he which coming down from the heaven to give life to the world. And then in verse, I'm going to skip on down. Well, we'll start in 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Was he talking about me being thirsty and drinking a little bit of water right there, or eating some french fries when I get hungry? No, that's not the kind of hungry and thirsting he's talking about. He's talking about being hungry and thirsting after spiritual things. You ever been spiritually hungry?
Yes.
You ever been parched in need of something to drink? Nothing will fill or satisfy that need except for Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
Nothing will fill that need. People try to fill that need with all manner of things in the world, and they can't fill a God-sized hole with something that ain't God.
That's right.
Just can't do it. Now, that's a whole other subject. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me. You can look at that in two ways. All that the Father gives me to, or that all that the Father gives to me. And I think it's both. I think it's both ways. All that the Father giveth me. To me and me too. Do you all understand that?
Yes.
All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So if you're seeking for the Lord and you're coming to him, he's not going to shut the door in your face and say, be ye warmed and filled, like we would do. Yeah, I do it a lot. Have y'all ever done that? Somebody asking you of something or begging you, maybe ask you for a little bit of money, and you say, I get out of here. You're just a beggar. Get out of here. That, God don't do us that way. Hallelujah.
Right.
Thank the Lord. I'm glad he don't treat me the way that I treat other folks. God help us. Now, he said, I won't cast you out if you come into me. For I came down from heaven. This is Jesus talking. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. See, he's the executor of God's estate. And this, now we're coming down to it. We're coming down to the brass tacks of the whole thing. What is the Father's will? Jesus tells us very plainly, and he says, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Do you think that God knew what he wanted to do? Do you think he knew God? I mean, do you think God knew what he wanted to do? I'll submit to you that God knows exactly what he wanted to do. Do you think that Jesus Christ was able to do what God wanted to do? Jesus, I submit to you that Jesus is able to do what God wanted him to do. Do you think that Jesus wanted to do what God wanted him to do? I submit to you that he wanted to do it. I submit to you that not only did he want to do it, but he, for the great joy that was before him, suffered all of these things to get the will of God accomplished. Because, and do you know what the joy is that was set before him? I'm looking at you all today. It's you. You're the joy that was set before him, because I tell you, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but you make God happy. You make Jesus happy. You're the ones that he came for. And it was the will of God that he do it. Now, he said, this is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me. That tells me that God gave you to him. God gave his people to him. He said that he shall save who? His people. From what? From their sins. This is simple. I'm not bringing anything new to you today, but I'm telling you, this is God's business.
Right.
This is the business of God, and Jesus Christ is a businessman. He makes the purchase. He delivers the goods, friend.
Right.
He made the purchase, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
He executed the will of God just exactly the way that God wanted him to do it. Now, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. What does that tell me? What does that tell you? That tells me that he's successful.
Right. He's a successful businessman.
He's a successful businessman. He didn't lose anything. You know, I've bought and sold houses. I've bought them and fixed them up and sold them. And I've tried to keep up with all my dollars that I've spent and how much that I gained from trading and all that. And I've got a pretty good idea of how many dollars, maybe $100, and maybe I'll get within $1,000. Of either profit or loss, you know, as far as keeping up with it. But I certainly am not going to bring it home to the dollar amount. And those dollars are broken down into pennies, aren't they? And I certainly couldn't be that exact with it. And you imagine, how many people are in here today? 25, 30, something like that? That's just the ones that we can see today. How long has this world been in existence? Roughly 6,000 something years. A lot of people living on this world. A lot of people living in this country. A lot of people living in other countries. You think God knows them all? God knows them all. God knows them so well. I mean, just think about all the billions of people that have walked on the face of this earth. And Jesus Christ was given his people by God, and he saved every one of them. And some of them never saw the light of day. He knows them. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He said, I'm going to lose nothing. Boy, that's good stuff to me.
Amen.
That he's a successful businessman. He keeps an accurate record. He's reckoned the books, and they are all they're coming out exactly the way that he was expected that they would come out. He's not going to lose or misplace one of his children. One of his pennies. He's not going to lose. I tell you, that's a blessing, isn't it?
It is a blessing.
Now, he says, I'm going to lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So, you know why he's not going to lose anything? Because he paid for it. Have y'all ever gone to the store and bought a bunch of groceries and the cashier not bag everything up? Y'all ever done that? And then you get into the car and then, what did you do? You say, you get home and you look at your receipt. Well, I know I bought that milk. And you need that milk because you know you're going to make biscuits or something with it on Sunday morning. And so what do? You go back to the store, you take your receipt and say, I'm sorry, I don't know what happened, but I got home and didn't have my milk. If you're that concerned about milk, don't you think that God is going to make sure that He's got every one of His children home? Man, I tell you, that's good stuff to me. You're more, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, you're of more value than many sparrows. And he sees sparrows when they fall. He said, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Amen. God knows you. He loves you. And you are part of His business. You're part of His business. You are part of His will. Now, he says, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I tell you what, have you seen the Son? Now this has to do with our belief, right? This has to do with our belief. We know that Jesus is coming back to get everyone that the Father gave Him, but He's said something special to those folks that believe on Him. You know, there was a bunch of people that believed on Him, but they were afraid. In the Old Testament, in Jesus' day, why were they afraid to publicly and openly declare that they believed on Jesus? Why did they do that? I mean, they believed on Him, but they didn't openly declare Him or follow Him. Why? Because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. What's a synagogue? It's a Jewish church. It's a Jewish church. That's what a synagogue is. That's what it is. They were afraid of being, that they would be, that their whole social life would get disrupted. They were afraid that they wouldn't be able to buy and sell with their friends anymore. They were afraid that they would be blackballed out of the community. But Jesus said, him that believeth on me, that man's going to enjoy the earnest of his inheritance. Here he calls it, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You know why? Because he's still some of the same bunch that he came to save. Still part of the group that God gave him. He's just ones that presses a little bit harder. Goes a little bit further. Now, you know, good night. Pilate asked Jesus a question. Jesus told him, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if it were of this world, then would my servants fight in the way that Pilate would expect them to fight. His servants do fight.
They better.
His servants do fight, but they don't fight with the weapons that Pilate would expect. Y'all know who I'm talking about when I say Pilate, don't you? I see two shaking their head. Does everybody else know who Pilate is? Pilate was kind of like the ruler, the Roman ruler over Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, in that region. And the Jews were under his rule. And Pilate, when they brought Jesus to him, Pilate, in his mind anyway, had the ability to either condemn him to death or set him free in this trial based on their accusations of him. And Pilate, one of the accusations is that he said he was a king. And Pilate asked him, said, "Art thou a..." Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." This is in chapter 18 of John and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of truth heareth my voice." Well, there's a lot in that, isn't it?
Yes, there is.
To me, there is. Jesus said that he was a king when he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." This is that kingdom talked about that God was going to set up that would consume and destroy all other kingdoms of the world. And it shall stand forever. That's this kingdom that Jesus is talking about. That's this kingdom that he came for, that he is giving himself for, that he's the king of. "And to this end was he born." This is God's business, isn't it?
It is.
This is God's business. This is Jesus Christ doing God's business. He says, "This is the reason why I was born into this world." A lot of people put a lot of stock in the birth of Christ, and it's a blessing. But they lose sight of the purpose of his birth. They lose sight of why he came into the world. Because, friends, I've got a very serious question for you today. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to make salvation possible? Or do you believe that he came to bring salvation? The Bible is clear. The Bible is seriously clear. He brought salvation. He did not make salvation possible. Or the word "shall" doesn't mean anything.
That's right.
The word "saved" doesn't mean anything. The word "his people" doesn't mean anything. Do y'all get it? Jesus is a successful Savior. He is a successful businessman. He is a successful and faithful executor of the will of God. It was God's will that he do what he did. Now, Pilate asked him after that, he said, what is truth? Because I guarantee you, Pilate, being a political man and high up, trying to appease everybody, people, counselors telling him all different kind of things, he had no idea what truth was. From his perspective, he had no idea what truth was. And I can tell you that every politician in Washington don't know what truth is. Because they hear all kind of different things, don't they, every day. What is truth? What's true today may not be true tomorrow. It's not true tomorrow in politics. Amen? Yeah. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That truth is the same today and forever. Now, so we're talking about the will of God today, right? And there's a lot of things said about the will of God. Chapter 12 of Romans. I've got this written up on top of the page in my Bible, and it says, the will of God for my life. Because if you really want to get down to it, this kind of sums it up. And our whole purpose for being here, for being alive on this world, right now, is to glorify God. That's our whole purpose. Nothing else matters much. If we're not glorifying God with our lives, nothing matters. Really, our lives don't really matter all that much. They're not pleasing to God, and we're probably not happy living them either. Right? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, get this, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now there's a whole series of sermons contained in these two verses. But I want us to notice that, first of all, the kingdom of God is totally opposed to the kingdoms of the world. And it don't operate on the same basis. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It didn't derive here. It didn't originate from this world. It's a heavenly kingdom based on heavenly principles. And it's totally opposed to the kingdoms of the world, and it don't operate the same on the same basis that the kingdoms of the world do. Right?
That's right.
We talked about some of that last time, I think, maybe, that I was here. In the Old Testament, they were supposed to follow the law and present dead sacrifices. Something that was alive, but after it was sacrificed, it was dead. Right? That's the whole purpose by sacrifice, right? Is so that it would be taken, its life would be taken. Isn't that a paradox? A living sacrifice. That's a paradox, isn't it? paradox is something that don't seem how it could ever be true. But really, in reality and in fact, it is. It's not so in the natural way. Really, it's not so. You can't have a living sacrifice naturally, can you? It'd be difficult. The only way that we're able to do this is by the mercies of God. Because of His mercy, we're able to present ourselves that way, not because of a heavy-handed commandment, like they did in the law. They were commanded to bring the sacrifices, and they did that, and they were afraid if they didn't do it. Right? Now, under the law, they were afraid if they didn't present something to God that way. It's changed now. It's not because of a heavy-handed commandment that we present our bodies into His service. It's because of His mercy we do so. Because of the business of Jesus Christ that we do so. Because of what He has done, we employ our lives in gratitude and thanks unto Him. I've heard people talking about present your body as a living sacrifice in a very minute and limited way when they say you ought to show up for church on Sunday, you ought to be there on time, and you ought to, you know, that is a very, very limited view of this scripture. Now, we think it's contained in it, and we ought to do that. We ought to present our bodies in worship together, because really, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing, is emulate or imitate what's going to be at the last day when He blows the trumpet with the shout of victory and comes to take us home, and we're all going to worship and praise God? Why in the world wouldn't we want to start practicing now? You get it? I mean, Paul says this is the will of God. It's the he says, don't be conformed to this world. Y'all know this right here is a container, and it is the world. Let's say this container is the world, and it's got water in it, and that water is you. You're conformed to the shape of this container. When I pour that water into this glass, it is transformed from one to the other. And it takes on a different shape because the container is different. And the pouring of it out of the world into a different one is really what it means to become a living sacrifice. That's the renewing of your mind. Because you're operating on a different basis. You're in a different container now. And this container looks different than that one. And it should. It would be inconsistent for the... Well, let's see how I can word this right. It would be inconsistent for the substance that has been changed to this container be poured back into the worldly container. Y'all get that point?
Maybe.
So the child of God that has had a had the, been born again of the Spirit, that's living worldly and conform to this world is inconsistent with his new nature. It's easy to do, folks. It's easy for me. It's easy for us to live according to our old life, but Paul says the only way that you're going to be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Act consistent with your new nature and prove that God is who He is. In your life, you're not really going to prove it because He is who He is whether you do it or not. But you'll prove it in your life. You'll prove it to yourself and you prove it to others. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. I pray something has been a benefit to you today. I tell you, if you don't mind, Brother Kevin, y'all, you know, the doors of the church are open for reception of members. If you've been transformed and God has translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son, and you have not made a profession of faith publicly that He's done so, then you're not acting consistent with your new nature. And it's time for you to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and act consistent with your new nature and be obedient to the command of Christ to do so. To become and be baptized, join the church, and follow Him in righteousness. It's not a suggestion. It's so important to Jesus that He walked 70 miles to Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist. And did He need to be baptized? Not really. I mean, He's the Son of God. But it fulfilled all righteousness. If you want to fulfill righteousness, don't let the devil sit on your shoulder and tell you not to. Don't let it whisper in your ear. You may come. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.